Well, as you may know, last Sabbath, March 31st, began the countdown of the 50 days toward Pentecost. Those 50 days began with the wave sheaf offering of the Old Testament. Excuse me. I thought it'd be interesting to look at what actually took place after Jesus Christ was resurrected and the days that followed leading up to the dramatic day of Pentecost, 31 AD. And I really appreciated Mike's sermonette because it was sort of a good lead into the sermon today. Let's begin over in Matthew 27. Mike was in 27. And you're going to need something to keep your place here because I am going to flip back and forth like Mike did a little bit too. Matthew 28 to begin with. I will caution you in advance that I may be going through more scriptures than what is usual for me, so you might have to write some of them down as opposed to try to track them down with me. I'll try to give you as much time as I can to get to each one, but who knows? You might just sit back and listen to the sermon and enjoy it. Let me remind us all that the year Jesus Christ was crucified, which we believe to be 31 AD, he was buried in the tomb on a Wednesday evening, and the first day of unleavened bread was the following day, Thursday. That meant Friday, the next day after that, was a preparation day for the weekly Sabbath following that. We're going to begin right after that here in Matthew 28. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, Matthew 28, 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Given Christ's statement about the 3 days and three nights and the other scriptural references, we know that Christ was resurrected at or just after the sunset of the weekly Sabbath on that Saturday evening. This is very early the first day of the week, Sunday morning, when these two ladies approached the tomb. Now, way before the ladies arrive, we have an interesting happening at the tomb. Verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, like Mike referenced in chapter 27. God is using these signs again to draw everybody's attention to what is going on. He announced Jesus Christ's death with an earthquake. He's announcing Jesus Christ's resurrection with an earthquake. So behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and then sat on it. And I found that really interesting and somewhat entertaining. This angel comes down with this mighty power, shaking earthquake, rolls back this gigantic stone in front of the tomb, and then hops up on top and sits on it. Sort of like, look what I did. Now you're in for something. He is out. He is risen, kind of thing. His countenance, in verse 3, was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. It just scared them half to death, watching and observing this taking place. Okay, hold your place here in Matthew 28 and flip over to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. What happened here is pretty dramatic, so much so that it terrified the Roman guards who were guarding the tomb, just like the centurion that was standing by when Jesus Christ finally died and was crucified. Here in Mark 16, we'll see a little bit more of the detail about what took place that eventful evening and morning. I'll give you a couple of other references, but this as well as we get through here. Let's pick it up in Mark 16 and verse 2. Mark 16, verse 2. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So this is many hours after Jesus Christ had been resurrected, after the earthquake and the angelic appearance. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll back the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. I can't even imagine how big something like this would be, probably 2,000 or 3,000 pounds or even maybe more. But this angel had already moved it. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. I can just imagine. They may have felt the earthquake earlier on in the night, I don't know, but something's going on and confusion is starting to set in with everybody involved. Everyone is alarmed at this dramatic event that is taking place. But he, in verse 6, said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's been resurrected. He's gone. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. You can see where he was before he was resurrected. But go and tell the disciples, tell his disciples, and Peter. This angel's telling these ladies, go tell his disciples that he's been resurrected, and Peter. Wasn't Peter one of his disciples? Yes. Peter's training is not over. Jesus Christ is going to continue his training and interaction with the leadership of the church, the apostles. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you, reminding them that Jesus Christ had given them some ideas about what was going to happen after the resurrection, after the death. But it apparently didn't sink in. It apparently didn't register, and they really didn't quite know how all this was going to work out. And it's showing its face here because as we see what's going on, nobody can appreciate and understand what's happening here. Christ had a pre-established location that he would meet with them after his resurrection, and that was in Galilee. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 28 now. Matthew 20, the earthquake probably shook the woman that were at the tomb as well, if they were on the premises or near it, as they would have probably felt the earthquake, and probably everybody did around the area. Now back to them approaching the tomb. We'll pick it up in verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he's reminding them that Jesus Christ had taught them this. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear. Again, I can only imagine. And with great joy. And ran to bring his disciples word. So now these ladies have been told by this angelic being, what's going on? Jesus Christ is risen. He's not here. Go tell his disciples what's going on. Let's go to Luke 24. Hold your place here. Luke 24. You'll see that the ladies did as they were told and went to announce what they had heard and what they had seen. Keep in mind, they had been given specific instructions to tell Peter what they saw, as we read in Mark 16. I believe this is significant. I'll address that more in a bit. Let's begin here in Luke 24 and verse 9. Luke 24, verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. This is a form of humility training. Think about this. Think about the relationship of women to men back in these days. There was a completely different situation than what we have in today's society. God didn't appear. Jesus Christ didn't appear. The angel didn't appear to any of the leadership of the church. Not one of the 11 apostles that were still alive. All the appearances are to Mary and these women. And he's using women to go notify the men. And I'm sure this was a bit of an affront to these men. I mean, because it says these men listened to the words they were saying. It said they talked like babbling women. Cackling women. It's like this is the way they were responding to what they were being told. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Peter thought, maybe they're right. Maybe there is something to what's going on here. I better go check this out. Because he was specifically told about it. So he runs to the tomb, and he goes and finds out, yep, Jesus Christ isn't there. All right, let's go now to John 20. Let's go to John 20. Now, sometime during this discovery of Jesus having already been resurrected, Christ appeared to Mary. It appears that she may have gone back to the tomb with John and with Peter when Peter went running back to the tomb. Let's look at this one account of this here in John 20. In Mark 16, just after we where we read a little bit ago, it says that Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. That's back in John 16, 9 through 11. It seems after Peter and John had left the tomb, Mary apparently stayed back and was so upset with what was going on, and nobody could explain it to her, not even Peter. Nobody could understand exactly what had transpired. And we'll see more about that in a bit. Everybody's trying to make sense of what happened, and nobody could. Let's pick it up in John 20 and verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb again. And she saw two angels now in white, sitting one at the head and one at the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Mary had a very special relationship with Jesus Christ. That's pretty obvious. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Apparently, when Jesus Christ was resurrected, his look changed, because nobody that saw him for the first time after his resurrection immediately identified him as Jesus the Christ. This is really an amazing thing that is taking place right here. Amazing from multiple perspectives. This is a pretty special episode for Mary. Again, she must have had a pretty special relationship or spot in Jesus Christ's heart for him to choose to appear to her first. It may have been part of his continuing teaching of the disciples as well, especially for Peter. Peter and his arrogance. Maybe a bit more of a humility lesson given the fact all the apostles had abandoned him before his arrest. He said they would, and they did. And he's showing there's a weakness that we all have. And it manifests itself at various times in our lives, and it happened to manifest itself for Peter in a bad, bad way back before Jesus Christ was crucified. So let's continue here in verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now Jesus is going to make it obvious to Mary who he is. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." All of a sudden, she recognized who he was. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." And apparently Mary probably made a gesture about coming toward him, because back in those days, and like sometimes now, you come, you see somebody that you love, you go give him a hug. She maybe would have even given him a kiss on the cheek. Who knows what the reception would have been. But Jesus Christ said, "Don't come around me yet. Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." He was to be the ultimate wave sheaf offering for the sins of all of mankind. He had to go to God in heaven, he had to send to God in heaven, and he had to present himself as the sacrifice for all of mankind, the wave sheaf offering, the first fruit of first fruits. Once God accepted Jesus Christ's offering, the deal was done. Until that moment, the deal was not done. It was an open-ended deal. But once God accepted the wave sheaf offering of Jesus Christ, everything was in place. God was in control. Christ was in control. And everything that God, Jesus Christ, prophesied was already laid out in place, ready to go. He had to be presented to God for his acceptance as the first of the first fruits, and those to be resurrected in a very special way, and as a payment for the sins of all of mankind. There's a lot going on here, and these are just hours after his resurrection. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. This is probably her second time of giving them first-hand information about the Messiah. And I'm sure by this time the apostles are thinking, what's going on here? How come he's not coming to us? How come he's not talking to us? How come he's not showing us what's going on? Let's turn now to Luke 24. Luke 24. Again, this had to be a little humbling, especially to Peter and the other 10 apostles. Later that day, Christ also appeared to two other disciples. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture in that it shows Jesus Christ picking up right where he left off before his death. Teaching everything that the disciples would need to know to go forward doing what their commission was by God. He was teaching every chance he had to convey as much of the message of the plan of God as possible, because once he finally ascended to God in heaven to sit at his right hand, the responsibility was in the hands of men, these men. Let's pick it up in Luke 24 and verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. They were talking about all that had happened in the previous 3 or 4 days, which is really rather dramatic for everybody. All of the Jews, all of the Romans, everybody who was even anywhere near what was going on with the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And they couldn't make sense of it either. And we're going to find out that they were actual disciples that had been in Jerusalem when all this was taking place. Verse 15, so as it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with him. He just sort of wandered on up, and just moseyed in and started chit-chatting with the other two guys. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Again, his physical makeup was different than what it was before he died. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you talk and you're sad? What's going on here? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened over these days? This is a little side note here. If you want to put John 19, verse 25 in your notes, this Cleopas very possibly was Jesus Christ's uncle. If that's the case, here he is interacting with one of his own family members, who is one of his disciples. He's having interaction with him now, talking about what is going on. Why are you guys so sad? And what's all this concern about? Verse 19, he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have all happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. So they were in that room when Mary and the other women came back to announce that the tomb was empty. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Jesus Christ is listening to this, all this dialogue going on with two of his disciples, possibly one of them being his uncle. And they're having this dialogue, and they're all confused. They don't know what's going on. They left town. They're going home. They think it's all over and done. He wasn't the Messiah after all. Then Jesus gives them a little bit of a correction. He reminds them of what was written before him and before all this time in the Scriptures and what he had previously taught them personally. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, didn't you learn that the Messiah and all that surrounded stuff was going to happen to him? It's coming to pass now? You guys have been studying this. You've been reading this. You've been hearing it from the pulpit in the synagogues. Didn't you understand it when you read it? Did you think this was all just a bunch of stories? You've been listening to this all your life, probably, and you still don't get it. See, we could be probably accused of that, too. How many times have we been given the truth of God? Had it for years, learned more, had it for years, learned more, had it for years, learned more. And then the ways of life, the stresses of life, the pressures of life, all the different things that get involved in our mind and our brain and our being start getting more actively involved in our thinking and stuff, and all of a sudden we just start like going a little off track. And Jesus Christ said, didn't you get it? But you see, he doesn't just beat them up for it. He explains it to them. You're going to see a really interesting thing. We've seen this before, but it's really pretty cool. So, ought not the Christ, he says in verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, what you've been taught about in prophecy. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. What kind of a Bible study would that be? The teacher himself teaching you every scripture that had to do with him in the entire Old Testament and explaining it. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. He just did a repeat of the Passover ceremony. And guess what happened? Instantly they knew who he was. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And from that moment on, he vanished. He just completely disappeared. Vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Something was happening. How many times have we, in our years of study, read through the scriptures, read specific passages of scripture, and we think we know what they mean, and we may, but then all of a sudden, one day, we read the exact same passage of scripture, and all of a sudden, the light goes on. We have what I call an aha sensation. It's like, whoa, I never saw that before. I never got that point before. What happens inside of us? A little burning takes place, doesn't it? Something really unique is happening. They sensed this when they were talking with Christ. They finally put two and two together now. They said it was him. That's why we sensed this. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They did a 180. And found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The symbolic ceremony opened their eyes. Then a little later, after the two had returned to Jerusalem, Christ makes a major appearance to his key disciples. Let's go to John 20 again. John chapter 20. We could keep reading here in Luke, but there's a special point that I want us to see in John's version. This interlude with the disciples was much longer than it appears in John, though. Luke points out that Christ even ate a meal with them and probably spent some time with them later on into the evening. Let's pick it up in John 20 and begin reading in verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, so this is Sunday evening, before the first day of the week, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So here they are still shaking in their boots about the Jews. Jesus Christ came and stood in their midst, and what does he say to them? Peace be with you. You don't need to be living in fear. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now they were beginning to really understand and really appreciate the fact that he really was resurrected. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. This is laying the groundwork for a huge commission being laid in their laps. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. How did he do that? I don't know. Maybe just take a deep breath and he may have done something like that. But it was a special event between Jesus Christ and his apostles. He said, I'm really separating you now. I'm separating you with the Holy Spirit. Now Thomas, called the twin, no, if I skip verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. He's given them the power to forgive sin. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. He is passing the mantle here, folks, big time. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came to this room. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe this. Hence we have the term doubting Thomas. Thomas was obstinate about this. He said, unless I see this with my own eyes, I'm not taking your word for it. Keep in mind, these are the 11, the special 11. These are already ordained apostles. This is a point I think that is worth contemplating for us. How many times have we had, we just can't believe it. We just can't grasp it. We're just not going to believe it until something happens. Bucking the system, if you will. Is Jesus Christ angry about this? We're going to see later. No. Sometimes passes now between Jesus' more interaction with his disciples. A little more than a week goes by and he appears to the same group again. I'm not sure why Jesus Christ is waiting this long time to between interludes with these guys, but there must be some significance, and eventually maybe we will learn what it is all about. But let's continue in verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was now with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst. He just appeared. And he said, peace be with you. Then he looked at Thomas and said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. He could have chastised him, I guess, but that's not the way he deals with us. There's times when we just can't seem to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And we're maybe reticent about it, maybe even reluctant about it, maybe even obstinate about it. But Jesus Christ will work with us. And Thomas answered him and said to him, my Lord and my God. He got it. You notice how every one of them is getting it differently? It's not the same for everybody. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's referring to us. That's why I suggested to you the other day, every once in a while when I'm praying, I ask myself, do I really believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is? Do I really believe that God Almighty exists? Because if we don't truly believe that down to our core, none of this matters. And God, through his Holy Spirit, can help us gain that belief. John then points out something also significant. He states that what we read in the Bible aren't the only things that Jesus Christ did while he was here on this earth. Verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the things that are written in this book, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We have to have that belief. And John said that what's written in this book is what you need to have that belief. Again, it's by the power of God's Holy Spirit and God opening our minds that this happens, but it can happen if we choose to make it happen by following God's way of life and eating of the bread of life every day of the year, not just during the days of unleavened bread. It seems like this was one of the final testing grounds for these disciples, especially the 11 leaders. And Christ had to get everything to them before he departed for good. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, which is also known as the resurrection chapter. Christ was also trying to give them the encouragement they needed to keep pushing forward without him. The type of encouragement that many of us need once in a while. We get discouraged with things, we get discouraged with life, we get discouraged with each other. And we just need to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Just to have the confidence, have the faith that somehow, some way, it will work out. There's also an indication that Jesus appeared to many over this period of time, but it does not seem to be to the masses. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15 points out that there was at least one larger group that Christ appeared to, and maybe it was when one of these interludes when he wasn't with the 11. Keep in mind, this is the resurrection chapter. Let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. So Jesus Christ was being selective on who he would appear to and who he would make known firsthand that his resurrection was a reality, because they could see him and know him and understand that it was truly him. Christ seemed to be setting the stage for a Pentecost that none of them fully understood was coming, at least in the manner that they would eventually experience it. At one point, Jesus had set up selective meetings with the group of the 11. Once on a mountain where he had just met them, but even then there was doubting by some of them about what really happened. They couldn't quite make all of this make sense. Let's go back to John again now. We've got John 21. I think sometimes we think that these apostles, as they went through all this training and stuff, and then everything, when Jesus Christ was resurrected, all of a sudden everything was hunky-dory, ready to go, let's lock and load and get down the path. Couldn't be further from the truth. These guys were so disoriented, they didn't know which way to turn. You're going to see what I mean here in just a little bit. As we read through this in John 21, it's pretty apparent that he was putting the final touches on each of them, but very much so with Peter. This is the only passage with this much detail before his final ascension to the Father. John 21, and beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Then a description about how Christ chose to interact with some of them again. Verse 2, Simon Peter was there, Thomas called the twin was there, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And they were planning on how they were going to exercise the commission that Jesus Christ had given them. Wrong. Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the other guy said, I'm going with you. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You talk about bailing out on the commission you've been called to. I'm going fishing. I've made that comment a couple of times in my life for the very same reason. It's like Peter is saying, I'm going back to what is comfortable and manageable for me. I know fishing. I understand fishing. I can manage fishing. I can handle it. I can't handle this. This is enough of this craziness. Verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Again. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. It's an interesting way to address his apostles, isn't it? Children. They weren't yet spiritually mature. They were still children in the sight of Jesus Christ. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because it had so much multitude of fish. Therefore the disciples The disciple who loved Jesus Christ said to Peter, "It is the Lord." John finally got it. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it, and plunged into the sea. He was trying to get to the shore first before everybody else. He hasn't changed a bit. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, only about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153 to be exact. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is an interesting way that Jesus Christ chose to work with these men who would be given the assignment to go to the world and preach the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God to everybody. Don't quite seem like they're ready yet, do they? This was, in a sense, a final purging and training, if you will, with a serious focus on the brashness of Peter. And he's not done with him yet. Christ was not done teaching, not done preparing them for what was coming. And he used part of these 50 days, counting to Pentecost, to do all this teaching. Let's continue in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love, agape, love me, godly love, more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo, brotherly love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs," or my little ones. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love, agape me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love, phileo, you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love, phileo me? Do you have brotherly love for me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." Jesus Christ said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter is being put on the spot here. And Peter's brashness gets him in trouble one more time. Christ said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," he's talking directly to Peter now, "when you were younger, you girded yourself and you were walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." Life's not going to be what you want it to be. Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, again, he's talking to Peter, "Follow me." In other words, telling Peter specifically to follow Jesus Christ's lead and example. And you can read all about that in the epistles of Peter, because he eventually did get it. Not over yet. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following Peter and Christ, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is this one? Who is the one who betrays you?" This is John that he's referring to. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? Why don't you ask him those questions? Why don't you put him on the spot? Why don't you find out where his heart is?" Jesus said to him in verse 22, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. They misinterpreted what Christ had said. Yet Jesus did not say to them that he would not die, but "if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. John's writing about John. In other words, Jesus Christ told Peter, mind your own business. You worry about Peter. There's plenty of work to do there. Don't worry about John. Don't worry about James. Don't worry about any of the other ones. Worry about you. Take care of you. Turn you into a good person. This is one mighty rebuke of Peter. But we must remember that God chastises those who he is working with. We can't escape that. Turn back to Mark 16 one more time. Mark chapter 16. I can't imagine what this must have felt like to Peter. These are some powerful words and lessons about life, their relationship with Jesus Christ and God, as well as their responsibilities after his departure, especially to the Apostle Peter, who was going to play a major role in the New Testament church. There was one more session that Jesus used to help and encourage them as he prepared to leave for good. Here are some of the final instructions for the apostles just before he ascended into heaven. Let's pick it up in Mark 16 and verse 15. Mark 16, 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Lastly, let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. There's another passage here in Acts 1 that gives a little more of a glimpse of just how long Jesus Christ worked with these individuals before his departure. We'll hear again from Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, about some of the final details of some of these 50 days that took place between the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread and the upcoming Pentecost. Let's begin in Acts 1 and verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is basically a summary of what we've read through this afternoon. Jesus Christ's final teaching and instructions to the apostles and the other disciples. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. In other words, reminding them of something he already taught them. For truly, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This was an introduction to the dramatic Feast of Pentecost that was about to take place in about 10 days or so for these people. Therefore, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Still not getting it. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is really, really significant, as we're going to find in a second. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, a couple more angels, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. He said, just as you watched him leave this earth and go up into the heaven, you're going to be able to watch him come back the exact same way in reverse order. You just had a preview of a prophetic event. So they had what may have been 9 or 10 days to wait in Jerusalem for Pentecost to take place after Jesus Christ had finally ascended to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. There it is. The time Jesus Christ spent with his disciples after his resurrection, leading up to the Feast of Pentecost. His final earthly training and encouragement of these men that he had chosen to lead his people and for the church that he had founded, including all of us. Have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath.